prophet Ezekiel lists the characteristic qualities of David in Ezekiel 34, reading verses 11 to 24, which can be found on page 653 of the Pew Bibles. David is the shepherd boy who would become the king of the Jews. Characteristic qualities that were perfected in his descendant who would become the King of Kings and be named the Good Shepherd. Ezekiel 34, reading from verse 11. Hear the word of God. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. I will bring them back home to their own land of Israel, from among the peoples and nations. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, and by the rivers, and in all the places where people live. Yes, I will give them good pasture land on the high hills of Israel. There they will lie down in pleasant places, and feed in the lush pastures of the hills. I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace, says the Sovereign Lord. I will search for my lost ones who strayed away, and I will bring them safely home again. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak, but I will destroy those who are fat and powerful. I will feed them, yes, feed them justice. And as for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to his people. I will judge between one animal of the flock and another, separating the sheep from the goats. Isn't it enough for you to keep the best of the pastures for yourselves? Must you also trample down the rest? Isn't it enough for you to drink clear water for yourselves? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Why must my flock eat what you have trampled down and drink water you have fouled? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will surely judge between the fat sheep and the scrawny sheep. For you fat sheep pushed and butted and crowded my sick and hungry flock until you scattered them to distant lands. So I will rescue my flock, and they will no longer be abused. I will judge between one animal of the flock and another, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them and be a shepherd to them. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant will be a prince among my people. I, the Lord, have spoken. Here ends the first reading. We turn to the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 25, reading verses 31 to 46, which can be found on page 756 of the Pew Bibles. Jesus warns that when he returns, we will be held to account for how we treat others. Matthew 25, reading from verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality? or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" And he will answer, "I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. Today is Christ the King Sunday. It has been said that Socrates and Aristotle each taught for 40 years, Plato for 50 years, but the Lord Jesus for only 3 years. Yet his influence far surpasses the combined 130 years of teaching by these men who are acknowledged as the greatest philosophers of ancient times. Jesus painted no pictures, yet the finest paintings of Michelangelo and Leonardo da Vinci were focused on him. He wrote no poetry, yet the likes of Dante and Milton were inspired by him. He composed no music, yet Handel, Beethoven, and Bach achieved their greatest masterpieces in hymns and symphonies composed in his honour. The name of Jesus Christ is not so much written as ploughed into the history of the world. In Jesus Christ we have a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be broken, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be blemished, a wisdom that can never be understood, and resources that can never be exhausted. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. But what is it about Jesus that sets him apart from all other monarchs that have ever lived? To answer that question, I thought this morning we might compare Jesus to another king. Abdul Halim. Have you ever heard of Abdul Halim? He was the king of Malaysia. He died recently on the 11th of September. Up until that point, he had been the oldest king in the world. I don't know if you knew anything about King Halim, but obviously not if you've never heard of his name. But one thing you could say about him was that he was popular. In fact, it was the only thing that you were allowed to say about him because it was against the law to criticise him. A crime that carried a prison sentence. A Malaysian newspaper recently commented on his popularity by saying,
The amiable character of the 89-year-old monarch made him a ruler dearly loved and well respected by the people. That was not the case for King Jesus. Yes, at first he was popular enough. The people flocked to hear him in their thousands, and they liked what they heard. But there was opposition from the start. There was a powerful faction that was jealous of his popularity, and they were fearful of his words, and they wanted, and they did, they moved against Jesus. When the clouds of wrath began to gather around him and the skies began to darken around him, did thousands rally to his cause? No. Did hundreds? No. When the temple soldiers came for King Jesus on a dark night, came against him in the Garden of Gethsemane, there were not even dozens who stood by him. Even the disciples denied him and ran away. When it mattered the most, the people turned their backs on Jesus. Another thing you could say about King Abdul Halim is that his royal position was seasonal. He had already been king many years ago, for their system of monarchy passes between seven distinct families, with each family head taking it in turn to be the monarch for a period of 5 years. So the last time that King Abdul Halim stepped down from being the monarch, he went away and did something else for 30 years until he resumed his position. For King Jesus, it was all or nothing. There was no turning back. When he said, "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." When he said that, he was talking about himself. He was talking about the long and winding road which stretched from the nativity scene at Bethlehem all the way to the blood-drenched horrors of Passion Week in Jerusalem that culminated in his crucifixion on Calvary's cruel cross. There was no question of sabbatical once he had begun the task of bringing in the kingdom of God. There was no opportunity for study leave or a gap year. This was kingship for life and death and beyond. There is a great passage in Colossians chapter 1 that speaks about the eternal kingship of Jesus. It says, "He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself." Jesus Christ is the meeting place of eternity and time, the joining of deity and humanity, the crossroads of heaven and earth, and the nuclear reactor of sin and righteousness. If you'd lived all your days in Malaysia, and the only definition you had of a king is one like King Abdul Halim, then it would be difficult for you to understand Christ the King. For King Abdul Halim had no power. It's the same difficulty about king language for anyone living in a constitutional monarchy, where monarchs are ceremonial figures who cannot really change anything or do anything significant, like our own monarch, Queen Elizabeth. Kings or queens without any real power. But King Jesus was not without power. Ask the leper who met Jesus outside the city among the graves and who had his life given back to him that same day. Ask Simon Peter, who left his fishing nets under the power of King Jesus and who deserted him. Yet he was recalled by the Lord and he followed him. His triumphant, risen king followed him to the very end, an end on a martyr's cross in Rome. King Jesus is not a ceremonial king. Read the gospel story for yourself, and you cannot come away with the feeling of one whose word makes no difference, whose life holds only an empty authority. Atheists may claim that there is no power in the name of Jesus, but ask those who have pledged their lives to him down the centuries, those who have worshipped in little churches and in great cathedrals, those who have borne in their names the marks of the power of King Jesus. And ask yourself if you have not, even for a moment, been near to his footsteps and heard the whisper of his voice and felt the thrill of the royal power which might take your life, feeble and shabby as it is, and shape it and transform it and renew it. And ask yourself if it is not time that you truly recognize that this king is the one who might rule your heart, who you would want to have power in the living of your life. King Abdul Halim, bless his heart, had one power, and one power only. He could pardon convicts sentenced to death, but not King Jesus, least of all himself. Was there ever a verse in Scripture more dreadful than the verse in the crucifixion story where he tells of the way that they taunted him? The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. How little they knew. He was the saviour of the world, but he could not save himself. He had surrendered to those who hated him the last traces of kingly power. Yet it is his weakness which is the strength that rules the world. As General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, it is precisely because he would not come down that we believe in him. You can learn a lot about King Jesus from the story of King Abdul Halim, but you cannot really learn what the Bible means by the kingship of Christ. To do that, we need to go further back in time, to the greatest king in the Old Testament, to the shepherd king of ancient Israel. The Bible's language about Christ the King is meant to make us think about David, of David who was the ruler of the greatest kingdom Israel ever knew, of David who was the chosen one, the servant of God, and the one the prophet Ezekiel was talking about, who would feed them and be a shepherd to them. In the closing sentence that God gives to Ezekiel, God says, I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among my people. I, the Lord, have spoken. Notice that God describes David as a prince. The people called him king, but in God's eyes, he is a prince, because the king is the one who is going to follow David, a descendant of David. Although David's reign is revered among the Jews, he was an imperfect monarch. Jesus is king because he was and is perfect, the shepherd who feeds all his sheep. In Jesus, we find all that was imperfect in David now perfected. This is a day for the rule of Jesus. The rule of Jesus over the world and the church and the universe. The rule of Jesus over my life and your life. This is a day for glorious worship and for the quiet, solemn promise of our obedience. The Sunday of Christ the King is a day for all of us, obedient ones, to repent and to renew our obedience. I'll say that again. This Sunday, the Sunday of Christ the King, is a day for all of us, disobedient ones, to repent and to renew our obedience. Then, and only then, can we prepare properly for Christmas and the birth of great David's greatest son. When Jesus says in Matthew 25 that when he comes in his glory and all the angels are with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered in his presence. And he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. When Jesus says those words, it's a warning to me and to you. It was a common practice in those days to separate sheep from goats. Sheep were sturdier and could be left out in the fields overnight, but goats were less sturdy and less hardy and had to be brought into shelter. Jesus is painting a picture in the minds of his listeners that they would readily see. But it's also a picture of judgment. And he does it so that those with ears to hear will want to be one of the sheep, because he is the shepherd. He is the one who leads the way to the eternal promised land. Whenever you read your Bible, whenever you pray, whenever you come to church, it's not about what you think about me or about each other. It's all about what you think about Jesus. Is he king in your life? Do you serve him? Do you give him power by submitting to his will? Or is he a ceremonial monarch just for show? How you answer those questions in your heart of hearts will be a pretty good indicator as to where you are likely to go on that day when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. For his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, on this day of all days, the day we celebrate Christ as the King of Kings, help us to re-examine ourselves, to check out our relationship with Jesus. Is it real? Is Jesus real for us? Are we just going through the motions? Or do we allow him into our heart of hearts? Do we give him a place of honour? Do we recognise his sacrifice and the offer that he brings? Freedom from the past, sins behind us, abundant joy ahead of us. Lord, for the sake of our eternity, may we call him Lord and King of Kings. Amen.